We who are strong have an obligation to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God.
Nisi Dominus Frustra is an old Latin phrase that comes from Psalms 127, and it means, without the Lord, it is vain. Without the Lord, it is frustration. Thomas Paine, several hundred years ago, wrote, "What we obtain too cheap, we esteem too lightly. It is dearness only that gives everything its value to us. Heaven knows how to put a proper price upon its goods, and it will be strange indeed if so celestial an article as freedom and independence should not be highly rated." Freedom and independence. The pursuit of freedom and independence. In the mid-1800s in this country, that was a great goal of many, to come out from under slavery. A few hundred years before that, it was a great goal of many to come out from under the authority of the British Empire, and largely was the reason, rightly or wrongly, for the Revolutionary War. It was the desire and the goal of becoming independent of the Roman Empire that I believe largely allowed the Jews or caused the Jews to misinterpret the Messiah. They were looking for independence, but they were looking for physical independence rather than maybe spiritual independence. And seeking independence is not always wrong, but in one sense, it is probably the greatest mistake man has ever made and continues to make: the seeking of independence from God. The sin of independence in that context. This morning I'm going to be looking at a passage, and if you have your Bibles, you can turn there in Genesis chapter 11. And as you're turning there, though, I go back to the fourth verse that Chris read for us in the reading. "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." Well, that's exactly what I hope to engage in this morning as we go back to Genesis chapter 11. As your memory flips through the chapters of Genesis, you'll recall that Genesis chapter 11 was a post-flood, pre-Abraham occurrence. And in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, after the flood, God gives man instruction. And what he says to Noah and his sons in chapter 9 of Genesis, verse 1, is, "Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth." They were to be fruitful, they were to multiply, and they were to scatter throughout the earth. In chapter 10 of Genesis, we have what is commonly called the Table of Nations, a listing of generations as the earth was repopulating itself. But I want to emphasize God's instruction in chapter 9 was to replenish and scatter over the earth because God wanted the earth to contain His image. How would God do that? He would scatter man throughout the earth because man was created in God's image. But now we come to Genesis chapter 11 and the first 9 verses, very familiar to most, maybe all of you. We often call it the Tower of Babel. I am going to read those 9 verses and then try to make some application for us. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and tar had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build a city, a tower whose top may reach into the heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now remember in chapter 9, God's instruction was to be scattered. They say, Let's do this so we won't be scattered. Verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men build. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they began to do. And now nothing shall be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from hence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all of the earth. God said, Replenish the earth. Man said, I want to stay together. I don't want to scatter. They decided, for whatever motive, and we can kind of infer it as we go through this lesson, that what God wanted was not what they wanted. God wanted a scattering of nations. They wanted a centralization of the nations. It's not unlike what we find later in the Old Testament with the judges and the kings. God wanted judges because then there would be a decentralized authority. Man wanted a king, so there would be a centralized authority. Today, God wants autonomy of His congregations rather than a centralized bureaucracy of His religious organization. A consistent theme that we find even here very early in the book of Genesis. Today, religious organizations seek councils. God seeks autonomous congregations that, in their independence, follow Him. In Genesis 11, they said, We don't want to scatter. We want to gather. What they were really saying is, We want independence from God, and we want dependence on one another. But when one travels out of step or away from God's will, to do it in His way, one travels away from God's blessing. Maybe not seemingly immediately, but ultimately you travel away from God's blessings when you travel away from His will. When man, when I, when you choose our ways over God's ways, we will always be going the wrong way. Now I want to go back now and begin and look at verses 3 and 4 of this chapter. And they said one to another, Go let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and tar had they for mortar. Now in verse 4, we're going to see three things they set their minds to do. Let us go build a city, number 1, and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad. They wanted to make a city, they wanted to make a tower, and they wanted to make a name. Obviously, it's the tower that we focus most on when we think of this story, but let me just briefly comment on the city and the name. They wanted a city to be self-governing. They wanted an environment where they would have rules for their city. Yes, they wanted probably security that comes with a city, but they wanted security their way rather than security from simply trusting in what God had told them to do. Did they not think that God could protect them if they scattered? Did they think they needed a city with maybe its accompanying walls in order to be secure? You know, unfortunately, many times, many people, maybe sometimes you and I, build our spiritual cities that aren't God's to run our own lives in our own ways. They also said, and we'll come back to the tower, they also said, let us make a name for ourselves. Now, in the Bible, names carry much more importance maybe than they do to us today. Today, names are largely tags. My name is John, so that's just a convenient way to call me. Your name is whatever. But in the Bible, names meant something. A few months ago, I gave a couple of lessons on the names of God. The names of God were not arbitrary. Each one of those names, Elohim, Yahweh, Adonai, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissan, and on and on. They all meant something because they told us something about God. They did not want God's name. They said, let us make us a name. What they were really saying, I believe, is we don't want to be under the authority that comes from having God's name. We want to make our own name. If you are a Christian, that name is more than a tag, or it should be. That name is to be an indicator of who you are under the authority of. When we end our prayers in Jesus' name, that's not so he'll know we're praying. It means under the authority of Jesus, because that name means that. They wanted a city so they could be their own law. They wanted a name so they could be their own authority. And now to the tower. This was probably what is called, and maybe in some of your reference material you will see this, it's called a ziggurat. It's not necessarily a large tower like a cell phone tower or a TV tower. They were step pyramids. And they would reach up into the sky rather significantly. But what did this represent? Well, I think it may have represented a couple of things, and we'll touch on them, but certainly it represented a way into heaven, into the heavens. A way for them to rise up into the heavens. Now, some of these people may have wanted to do this simply to be rebellious to God. But there may have been some of them, I suspect, that said, wouldn't it be good to be closer to God? Well, God's up there, so let's go. Their sincerity may have been well intact, I don't know. But they were developing a way, or trying to develop a way to heaven that wasn't God's way to heaven. They were developing, I think, through this tower, an essence of their, shall we say, own religion. Almost everybody today wants heaven. But how many want to get there their way? I don't think these people were necessarily going to stop in their minds being religious. I don't think they were necessarily going to stop longing for heaven. They simply said, let's do it this way rather than the way of scattering like God had told us. You know, God's religion comes from heaven to earth. What they were trying to do was take religion from earth to heaven. And that's a tremendous change. Because when religion comes from earth to heaven, we're asking God, you adjust to our religion. When in actuality, it ought to be a religion coming from heaven to earth, so we adjust to God's way. Every religion today fits into religion from earth going to heaven except one. And that's the true religion of Christianity. They said, let us build a tower, a way to heaven that we're in charge of. Then when we move to verses 5 and 6 of this passage, it says, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower. Some translations use the word behold. The Lord beheld or beholds this. And the latter part of verse 6, we begin to see their motive. So that nothing will be restrained from them. In other words, they can't be stopped. I think that was their motive. That's what the Lord indicates here. That was their desire. Nothing will be restrained from them in the King James Version. Now we know at this time, the Bible tells us they were one language. And they were people connecting one with another. And fellowship of people connecting one with another is a wonderful thing in its right context. It's something I hope we all enjoy, and one, not the only, and maybe not the primary, but one of the reasons we assemble here today. But they were relying on one another rather than on God. Fellowship with man, no matter how wonderful and needful it is, can never replace fellowship with God. You know, Jesus talks to us a little bit about this in Matthew chapter 10. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Have you ever seen someone or maybe felt this in your own psyche? I want to be with them even more than I want to be with God. Now, I don't think hardly any of us would utter those words. But I'm not persuaded that sometimes we may not utter those actions. When human ties supersede spiritual ties, that's fellowship with man that isn't wrong in and of itself, but it's superseding fellowship with God. You know, there are numerous biblical examples of people relying on man's counsel rather than God's. Remember Rehoboam? He sought counsel from the older, in this case, wiser men. Now, just being older doesn't make you wiser, but in this particular case they were, versus the younger. The prophets, all throughout Scripture, constantly ran into people who valued man's counsel more than the Word of God. Putting fellowship with fellow men ahead of fellowship with God. Well, God saw this. He saw their intent to be independent of Him. And in verse 7, He says, let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. First, God came down and, in our vernacular, He checked them out. Now, He could see what was going on from heaven, but in a metaphorical sense, He came down and He checked them out. And then He said, I'm going to act. And His action was to confuse their language. Because once God speaks, that's it. That's the final word. It was true in Genesis 11, and it's true today, and it's going to be true in the judgment day. When God looks at me and says, either, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or depart, I never knew you, that's the final word. It will be the final word for me, and it will be the final word for you. But as God did this in Genesis 11, the changing of the language, we know that it brought about confusion. Because they couldn't understand each other, and they weren't able to work together as they had. But really, the confusion, the source of the confusion wasn't the changing of language. The source of the confusion was the sin of being independent from God. Because that's what caused God to change their language. Sin always brings confusion. That's the principle. God is not, according to 1 Corinthians, the author of confusion. I do not believe confusion is ever God's desire. But I do see in this case and in some other cases God using confusion as a tool to work His purposes. I've always found it interesting. Here in Genesis chapter 11, He confounds their language to scatter them. And in Acts chapter 2, they're all able to understand the language to bring them back together to begin the church. But today we have confused families. We have confused minds. We have confused existence. And all of that confusion comes from sin. Sometimes our sin, sometimes somebody else's sin, but sin is the author of confusion. And that confused lives, or our confused lives, when our lives get confused, is the result of going away from God. It's the sin of independence, sin of trying to be independent from God. And the only cure for confusion in my life, in your life, or anybody's life, is coming back to God. When you're lost, the only way to get unlost is to come to some place where you know. That's true physically, but also more importantly, that's true spiritually. You cannot get counseled out of confusion. It may help, but you can't get counseled out of confusion. You can't pay your way out of spiritual confusion. You can't good deed your way out of spiritual confusion. You can't vacation your way out of confusion. You can't work your way out of confusion. You can't change your jobs out of confusion. You can't change homes out of confusion. You can't change mates and have that alleviate your confusion. How many times have you seen people do that? My life's not what I want it to be, so I'm going to buy a new house. I'm going to get a new mate. I'm going to go somewhere else and live. Well, you can do all those things, but the confusion just goes with you until God is where you head. You can only God your way out of confusion. These people could have only Godded their way out of confusion. But they were trying to do it their way. Without God, confusion, turmoil, frustration, and you obviously can see that last word is one of the root words for frustration, will always go with us no matter how many other changes we try to make. The only change that will get my life or your life out of confusion is the turning to God. Now, as I said, I can't read the minds of these people in Genesis 11, but I suspect that they certainly fell into at least two categories. Some of them may have just been in open rebellion to God. You say you want us to do this, we're going to do this. That's just open rebellion. But there were probably some, maybe many, who viewed this tower as a good way to get closer to God, because God, they would probably view, was in heaven, upward. I don't know that those people were not sincere. I don't know that many people today aren't sincere. It's easy to desire to serve, but not serve in God's way. Institutions have been established in an attempt to serve God in ways that God has not deemed His way. In Ephesians chapter 3, I want to read to you verses 10 and 21. which are very, very, they're very guiding verses for me. I guess that's the way I want to say it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. How is God's manifold wisdom to be displayed? By the church. Verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. The best of motives can still displease God if they're not done his way. Moses, at the age of 40, had a desire to serve his people, maybe a desire to free them from the Egyptians. And we know in that incident he killed an Egyptian. But that wasn't God's way. So Moses was led away for another 40 years. Remember the account of Saul who got, the people got restless and he was to wait on Samuel before he offered sacrifice. And Samuel was, at least in Saul's mind, late. So Saul offered it. I don't know that I questioned Saul's motive. I question his way. What could be better than offering a sacrifice to the Lord? It would seem to me not much. But that wasn't God's instruction. You have any sympathy for Uzzah? Remember Uzzah? They were moving the ark, and the ark starts to tip, and he reaches out to steady the Ark of the Covenant. Now, which ones of us probably wouldn't have done that? We wouldn't want to see the ark falling and dismantled. Remember what happened to Uzzah? My mind, man's thinking, would say, good job, Uzzah. But God didn't see it that way because God had given them specific instructions of how to or not to transport the ark. God values his way. If there were people here in Genesis chapter 11 desirous of getting closer to God, that's a wonderful motive. But we see here that it didn't please God because that wasn't the way he wanted. He wanted them to scatter so they would be dependent on him. He wanted them to have enough faith that they didn't need this city or this tower. Today, many times, lives are a mess. Sometimes your life, maybe my life, seems to be a mess. Homes are a mess. Relationships are a mess because of the failure to submit to the lordship of God. God not only cares about the ends, and he does, but he also cares about the means. When I now go back to Genesis chapter 11, verse 8, it says, "So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off building the city." God just put a stop to it. They had already started building the city. And God said, no more. They were actually looking at some element of success. They were probably looking, say, we're making progress. The city's going up. But it was a false success. A false success that you and I know would never reach the heavens. What are our cities? What are our personal cities? What are our personal towers? Our careers? The equity in our home? Our families? Our reputations? And nothing wrong with any of those in their proper context. But some of us may have started to build those cities and rely on those more than we do God, and God will stop it. He may not stop it today, he may not stop it tomorrow, but in his due time, he will stop all of the false cities that I try to build and you try to build. And its futility will become apparent because we're doing it without him. God's not doing this to be mean. He's doing it to teach us an eternal lesson. I also notice here, if you'd allow me to go back, I've got just a few minutes left, in verse 3, they had bricks rather than stones. That is a technological advancement. Doesn't seem like much to us, but the first guy who made the first brick, that was probably pretty exciting. They had tar as mortar. That's a technological advancement. But they used their technological advancements to rebel against God. That's my point. Are you and I using our technological advancements, our education, our income, our leisure, our knowledge, to better serve God? Or to become feeling that we're more independent of God? Are our blessings drawing us closer to God or further away? It seems to me today that, and maybe throughout all ages, the more advanced technologically man becomes, the more independent of God they think they can be. That doesn't mean those technological advancements are wrong. It's just they can pull us away from God. Now, this next sentence, I don't know the answer to this, but it's something I wonder about, and I'm just going to leave it with you. We hear a lot today about terrorism. We hear it in the public speak. We think a lot about it. We've seen some elements of it. And this is a question to which I don't have the answer. I just leave it for your thought. Could it be that God is showing us, technically advanced people, that He can take people who live in caves and shut down our cities, shut down our traffic, stop our economy? That He can take people who seemingly have nothing and with Him shut us down? I don't know that that's what's occurring. But I do believe God has the power to do that if He's trying to teach us a lesson. And even if that's not what's going on, us not depending upon our own intellect and technology at the forsaking of depending upon God certainly is the right thing for us to consider. Not to put our faith in anything that God hasn't built. Psalms 127 and 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord builds the house, the watchman stays awake in vain. I'm not going to turn and read it, but in Acts 17, verses 26 through 29, it says, God has determined the boundaries for man. I remember my grandfather once taking that verse and saying, that means man will never go to the moon. Well, that obviously isn't what that verse means. But there are boundaries, spiritual boundaries, intellectual boundaries, moral boundaries, and maybe some geographical boundaries. But it says in verse 27 of that 17th chapter of Acts that God does that so that man will seek Him. Why did God in Genesis 11 say, I want you to scatter rather than build this tower? I believe it's because He wanted them to seek Him, depend on Him, and not on one another. The moment we become independent of God, we forge a partnership with Satan, because that's exactly what Satan did. And that's exactly what Satan wants. Independence from God is a great mistake. I'll even say it's a great sin. Because it comes from pride. And that was and is the sin of Satan. Man wants independence from God's authority and yet to be covered by His blessings. And it doesn't work that way. When most of us were growing up as teenagers, we longed for the day we'd be independent of our parents' authority. But for years, even though I wanted to be independent from my parents' authority, I still wanted their roof, their bed, and their refrigerator. Now I'd be happy to go back and maybe be under their roof. That's not possible anymore, but. Whenever we walk independent of God, you're going down. That's just a fact. You're going down. Oh, you may fly for a while. You know, a plane can take off, and it all seems fine. But if somewhere on that journey that plane runs out of fuel, it's coming down. You and I may take off in this life and seems like everything's going fine, but if we don't have the fuel of God in our tank, we're coming down. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how wealthy you are. You're coming down. The prodigal son found that out, didn't he? He had this world's fuel. And then he ran out of it. And he came down. To seek worldly ends without seeking God is to doom ourselves to eventual failure. Our accomplishments or others' accomplishments may seem significant right now, but they won't last. Because when we're at cross purposes with God's will, the end is foretold. In Proverbs 21 and 30, it says, "There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel that is against the Lord." Obviously, if what you and I are engaged in is sinful behavior, it can't ultimately succeed. But even if it's not sinful behavior, only in the sense that it's taking priority over God, which I guess makes it sinful behavior, when we leave God out of our plans, we're doomed. In James chapter 4, it says, include God in your plans. Include God in your plans. Sometimes it takes time for real consequences for our actions to show up. But any actions, any works, any activity that I do that is independent of God, in the long run, if not in the short term, the law of the harvest will prevail. Solomon, writing in Proverbs 19:21, says, "There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, it is the Lord's counsel that will stand." There are many plans in man's heart, and some of them are plans overridden with sincerity. But it's only when they're in harmony with the Lord's counsel will they stand. The Tower of Babel, the city and the name, I think, reflects a group of people, for whatever their reasons, that wanted to go independent of God. In the latter part of those verses that I read for you in Genesis 11, it says, "And the Lord scattered them." Takes us right back to Genesis 9, where the Lord says, "That's what I want you to do." And isn't it surprising that that's what ended up? No, it's not surprising at all. Because the ways of the Lord ultimately work their way out. I don't know what happened to some of those or any of those people that built that tower in that city. But I do know it displeased the Lord. Now we know in Scripture that many times people built cities that pleased the Lord, because they weren't doing it independent of God. Towers per se aren't wrong. But no, it was their motive that they couldn't be stopped. And they were going to do it without the Lord. We're going to close our thoughts this morning, extend the gospel invitation. You and I have just been so blessed We say this repeatedly, but we can't say it too often. But let's not let those blessings cause us to be less dependent upon God. The children of Israel continually seemed to not learn that lesson, did they? When they prospered, they drifted away from God. When times got hard, they came back. Lord, don't bless us more than we're able to handle. Bless us, Lord, we're thankful for it. But even more so, give us the wisdom to remain dependent on you, even in the midst of all these wonderful things you give us. If you're trying to walk the walk without the Lord, I understand why you're confused. If you've drifted away from the Lord, I understand why you're probably confused. Maybe you feel it now, maybe you don't, but you're confused. I can be lost and not know it. But eventually I realize I'm lost and I'm confused. And as I said earlier, the only way out of confusion in this life is to be God. Not be God, but to be Godded. And I'm sure that's not a word. But to bring God into our lives. Because independence from God is a sin. And let us not partake of it. If we can help anybody in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and Kyle leads us in our final song.